Psalms 18 and verse 2. We've been looking at the subject of building a house upon the rock. Building a house upon the rock. And we're going to continue, and I think, Lord willing, this morning we'll finish this study on the house upon the rock. And as I mentioned last week, I did kind of a summary last week of all the different rocks that that the Scripture teaches us about. And this week we're going to look at the rock of winning one another, and the rock of serving the Lord together. And these are things that every home, every Christian home, should have as a part of their home. Winning one another and serving the Lord together. And here in Psalms chapter 18, in verse 2, very powerful verse concerning our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, "The Lord is my rock." My rock and my fortress. It's a fort. And my deliverer. He delivers us. My God. My strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation. And my high tower. My high tower. Now, this is high praise for a high Lord. This is tall praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is all these things. He's all these things. But I'd like for you to direct your attention to the phrase, "and the horn of my salvation." The horn of my salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Your blessings. Lord, I thank You for this time that we can meet here together. And Father, may it be more than just the passing of time. Lord, may You meet with us and do something in us and to us. Father, may You enlighten us. May You give us understanding. Lord, may You change us by Your grace and through Your mercy. God, I pray and ask that You would help us to trust upon the rock of our salvation. Father, I pray that You would help us to set our affections on things above rather than things on this earth. God, I pray that You would help me, that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. God, that You would help me to preach those things that You would have preached this morning. God, I pray that You would wash me, You would cleanse me with the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would renew in me a heart that's after God's heart, after Your own. Father, I pray and ask that You would wash me and cleanse me and fill me for Your honor and glory. Father, may Your word go out with liberty, and may Your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, and may Jesus Christ have the preeminence, have full reign. May He be worshipped here this morning. If it be Thy will, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalms chapter 18 and verse 2, again, very tall praise. Here in the towards the end of this verse, it says, "And the horn of my salvation." The horn of my salvation. Now, a horn can mean many things. And in the Bible, it means several things. Some people, when they think about a horn, they think about something that you blow, a trumpet. Some people, when they think about a horn, they think about deer and antlers. Some people think about a horn, they think about animals. Or maybe they think about a big Cadillac with horns sticking out the front or something like that. You think a lot about a lot of things when you think about a horn. The horn here, taken in context, means strength. Means strength. He's the strength of my salvation. Salvation, the gospel, is not just a set of facts. In fact, it is entirely possible to have all the facts right and not be saved. There's people that study religion and study the different thoughts concerning religion, and they know lots about religion. They even may even know about Christ. And why He claimed to come. And why He claimed to have died. and for the purpose that he rose, and these things, they may understand these facts perfectly. But there is no strength in those facts unless they are planted in our hearts. The facts just bouncing around in our heads, even allowing the facts to tickle our emotions, is not salvation. The facts sinking from our heads into our hearts is where true conversion comes from. Are the facts important? Yes, important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. These are very important facts. But Jesus Christ dying on a cross, being buried and raising again the third day, if all they are as facts and they've never found a home in our hearts, then they have not provided salvation. The Bible says that it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation, and it is with the heart the man believes unto righteousness. Heart. Heart. It's the horn of our salvation. The strength of salvation is knowing the truth, knowing the one who died for us. Knowing Him in a personal way. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him, a personal thing. Introducing Him as a friend. The way I've introduced Paul this morning. He's a friend. He's a friend. And going to someone and saying, "Do you know my friend Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Do you know Him?" He's a wonderful friend. He's a friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend that'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's a wonderful friend. Do you know Him as friend? Do you know Him as friend? This morning, I was able to introduce part of my family to some friends. How about your family? Have you been able to introduce your family this friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, the horn of our salvation, our strength, the strength of our salvation? Have you been able to introduce your family to this friend? One of the rocks that are mentioned here is salvation. Salvation. I read this week of an account of a man who came to George Mueller, and the man who was a preacher, and he had six sons. He said, "None of my sons are saved. They're not saved. They've never been saved. What shall I do?" Well, if you know anything about George Mueller, the answer is obvious. Pray. Said, "Don't tell another soul, just pray. Pray for your sons. Pray for them." So he and his wife began to pray for his sons day and night. George Mueller came back and visited that man a few years later. Five of the six had got saved, and the other was under conviction about being saved. Why? He was concerned about winning his family to the Lord. And the Lord answers prayer. And the Lord's not willing that any should perish. And these five got saved. Got saved. Winning our families to the Lord is a rock. It is a rock upon which a house is properly built. It's firmly built. Too many of us are satisfied to be saved and on our way to heaven and have no inkling, no desire, no burden, no passion for telling anyone else about the Lord. Winning one another. Winning one another. The horn of my salvation, when I think of the horn, I think about telling. I think about broadcasting the good news of salvation. I mean, I think about a person being lost in their sin. Do you ever think about people being lost in their sin? Maybe some of us have been saved so long we don't think about what it's like to be lost in your sin. You ever go back and think about how it was when you woke up and you didn't have any hope? You're just thinking, oh, gosh, another day. What am I going to do with myself? You think about that? Maybe you woke up and you still hung over or still the effects of something that you've been involved in. And it comes back and you think, was that really me? I do that. You ever think about those effects? You ever think about it? You ever think about it? Sometimes I think about it, and I think about how that Jesus Christ comes riding in on a white horse to save a man. I mean the Calvary coming in. And I think about that horn blowing, and I think about Him coming into the rescue and Him taking just a desperate, ugly situation and coming in and cleaning up the whole mess in one foul swoop. One swoop. Nothing foul with God, I guess. One swoop. One swoop. The horn of our salvation, Lord Jesus Christ, winning one another. How much time do we spend in prayer? And prayer is right. And prayer is good. And I believe George Mueller's advice was sound. No doubt that man had spoken to his family. They were hearing him preach. He was no doubt witnessing to his family. They weren't praying. And I say to you that some of us are praying for our families, but not witnessing. Not witnessing. We're not living a life that is consecrated, that is separated, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these things make a difference. Both of them make a difference. Turn to Psalms chapter 62 and in verse 2. Winning one another. Winning one another is a rock that a family needs to be built upon. Parents, your daily prayer might be, my daily prayer is this, that my children will be saved at an early age. I don't know what age. I don't know what age would be the right age. I know when that they know what sin is and that they're a sinner and that they're going to pay for their sin. They're at the right age to be saved. The right age. That's old enough. It's the right age. That's the day of salvation. That's the day they need to be saved. I believe that. Believe that. My prayer is that my children will be saved at an early age and that they'll have assurance of their salvation. That it won't be one of these things where they're not sure whether they really need to be saved. They've heard maybe what sin is and maybe have some idea, and they make a false profession. Or not a false profession, but a profession that just doesn't really clearly understand what salvation is. I pray about that. That they'll be saved in an early age, and that they'll have assurance of their salvation. And that I'll have some assurance of their salvation by seeing some fruit in their lives, by seeing a change. Here in Psalms chapter 62 and verse 2, it says, He only, only. Focus in on that word, only. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Here's another rock. Here's another rock. This is the rock of serving the Lord together. Not just as a cliche, but as a family, as a church, serving the Lord together. Doing service together. You say, oh, I'm not sure I see all that in here. Well, you may have to put a few things together, but it says, He only is my rock. Now listen, there's lots of Christians that have other rocks. And the unsaved world, they're trusting upon unsettled rocks. But He only is my rock. He's the one I'm going to serve. He's the one I'm going to serve. By the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that I will serve. I say by that to mean that I, by the grace of God, won't serve myself. By the grace of God, I won't serve other people's wishes or calling. By the grace of God, I will not serve some cause other than the cause of Christ. By the grace of God. He only is my rock. He only is the one that I will promote, will trust, will serve, will worship, will praise, will honor. He only. He only. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I say this, that for the family, it should be firmly fixed upon this rock that the Lord Jesus Christ is who the family will serve. Listen, there's all kinds of causes that we can serve. All kinds of them. Some of them good. Some of them very honorable. And some of them that we can serve and it not be a distraction, but He only is my rock. He's the one that I'm going to serve. If I'm going to do something to help somebody else, it's going to be for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Not my own and not theirs, but Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm going to, by the grace of God, teach my family. That it's right to help as long as you are honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right to pitch in as long as He only is the rock. It's a rock. It's to build your family upon. You know what happens when you don't? Your family goes in 100 different directions, serving 100 different causes, and 100 different things that are important to each individual. That's what happens. That's what happens. And you wake up, and you look up, and you look around, and you say, what happened? Family got distracted. The family's focus got changed. A rock to build upon, serving the Lord together. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64. I want to spend some time here on this subject. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 64. You can serve God the rock, or you can serve wood or stone. But you're not going to serve both. Not going to serve both. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people, all people. The warning from God when people turn from God. The warning for the nation of Israel, if they were to turn from God. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. Listen, that's what's going to happen to your homes if you're serving another god or other gods. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to a church. It's going to happen to anybody that's not serving the Lord, including the nation of Israel, God's people. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. You say, I'd never serve wood or stone. Anybody knows that material objects aren't God. Oh, I beg to differ with you. There's a lot of people serving wood and stone. There's a lot of people serving things with less substance than that. I've been an eyewitness to a person going to a bronze statue and rubbing its shoulders and feeding it fruits and vegetables, providing fruits and vegetables for it, and bowing down to it and hugging it, and caressing it, and worshiping it. You say, well, that must be in some third world country. No, Japan. Japan. Happens every day, morning and evening. Morning and evening. Every day. Every day. Bowing to Buddha. or Hinduism or some other strange god. You say, I would never get caught up in something like that. By the grace of God, we won't. But how about other materialism? How about worshiping other materialism? Hey, listen, I run into folks all the time that would be absolutely dysfunctional without ESPN. They think life was over. There would just be no purpose for life. Just, what? No ESPN? I'm serious! They'd be beside themselves. Why? Worshiping the athlete as God. Athleticism as God. Oh, you say, no, not really. Hey, listen, spend more time and energy on it than most Christians do on Christianity. It's worshiping and serving God. Do. Control their whole life. They'll plan their whole year around where will NASCAR be at a certain day, a certain time. Now, you guys don't have to shake your head, but I'm shaking mine. I know folks like that. Okay? I know folks like that. And I know me. And I know if I took my focus off of serving the one true God, the real rock, I'd be serving all kinds of things. I'd be serving all kinds of things. My time would be so used up on useless stuff. I know what I'm like. Now, maybe you're different, but I know what I'm like. And if I don't stay in that Word, and if I don't stay with the Lord in prayer, and if I don't commit myself on a daily basis to crucify this old flesh and to reckon it dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I know what I'm like. I know what I'm like. I know how important it is to serve the one true God and to serve Him together with my family. Or we will go just like that, different directions, scattered throughout the whole world, scattered. I believe that. I believe it completely. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Serving the Lord together. Now I want to tell you some things about serving the Lord that I find from the Scriptures that I believe to be absolutely necessary in serving the Lord. Here are three things as you're turning there. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Here are three things. If you're going to serve the Lord as a family, you're going to have a burden for something. Second of all, there's going to have to be an open door for you to minister to that burden. And third, there must be a cause, a call. There must be a call. There must be a burden. There must be an open door. There must be a call. If you're going to serve the Lord. We will look at the Lord Jesus Christ when He came to this earth. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have a burden? Yes, He did. Was there an open door for Him to minister to that need, that burden? Yes, there was. Do you have a clear understanding what it was the will of the Father for Him to do? Yes, it was. And when those three things came together, He was able to minister to our great need and provide salvation. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Recognizing the great need, Jesus comes into Jerusalem towards the end of His ministry. And as He comes in and as He looks at Jerusalem and as He looks at that Temple Mount and He sees Jerusalem, He begins to be burdened for these people, have compassion for them. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He looked over Jerusalem. He looked over that fine city. He looked over that wonderful jewel. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He had a burden. He had a burden for that town. He was compassionate towards them. He saw their need. He saw that they had cast off the Word of God. They had no time for it. He saw that they went chasing after other gods. They had a burden. They had a burden. A great burden for Jerusalem. You have a burden for anything? You have a burden for anyone? Hey, listen. I get a burden. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you flat out. I get a burden every time I go over to Peebles in the section of the town over around the community building. You say, why? I don't know. I don't know. But I do every time. Every time. Part of it is you knock on the door and you invite them to church or Bible school or something like that, and they're there with a smile, and they'll take your gospel track, and it's just, they seem so open. It's open. Now, maybe you live over there. I don't know. I'm just talking from the heart here. Okay? Burden. Burden. You have burden for anything. Is there anyone God's burdened you with this week? Hey, there's a person God has burdened me with this week. You don't know him. I doubt that you know him. He's not from around here. He doesn't live around here. His name's Mark Bradley. He's living far enough away, he'll never hear I just said that, I'm sure. Unless you tell him. I got a burden for him. Say, why? I don't know. I don't know if he's saved or not. He's a nice enough man. He's kind. Maybe, may very well be saved. But I know this. I need to witness to him. And I'm looking for opportunity to witness to him. And I'm trying to be a witness to him. You have a burden for anyone. For anyone. You have a burden. Sure you do. If you're saved and you still got blood rushing through this organ, you got a burden for somebody. For somebody. Surely you have a burden somebody for somebody. Or are we just so wrapped around self that we can't see a need? To have a burden is to recognize a great need. Now listen, it's easy to have a burden. Easy. Because there is such great need. You just have to recognize the great need. And there's the burden. The burden comes. It's easy to have a burden. There's lots to be burdened about. Listen, you can get on the news. I'm sure some of you are watching on the news and seeing what's happening in with Katrina and the victims from Katrina. And it would be easy to have a burden for that situation. Burden. Great need. Great need. Worldwide, a great need. It's easy to have a burden. With the burden, if you're going to serve, if you're going to do anything about it, there must be an open door. Must be an open door. The door wasn't open for the Lord in Matthew chapter 23. Not yet. Not yet. Wasn't the open door. Time wasn't right. Things weren't just right. But it was going to be. He had a burden. He had a burden. An open door. Listen, I've heard a few accounts about people who have loaded up their equipment after having seen the need in Louisiana, and they've loaded up their equipment, and crews of them are going down there, and they've gotten down there, and what happened? They said, sorry, you can't go in. Nobody's allowed in there. No open door. A burden, no open door. So maybe they got diverted to Mississippi or someplace else, and there's an open door. An open door. You have to have a burden, and then there must be an open door. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now let me say this too. It doesn't necessarily have to be in the order that I gave. Burden, open door, call. Sometimes God will call you and you don't even see a burden. See a need. Or an open door. Sometimes God will provide an open door and you say, what's the open door for? I don't see the need. Here, Matthew chapter 16, which is before Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 16, here's the open door. It's the opportunity to minister. Here, Jesus, after having his miracles misinterpreted as being the works of the devil, in Matthew chapter 13, 12 and 13. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. He must go there. He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's what it says. That's what it says. Now let me tell you this. That doesn't sound like a very good open door to me. Doesn't sound like a very good open door. Jesus was saying here that the door was open for him to go to Jerusalem, and that when he went to the Jerusalem, he was going to suffer at the hands of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, and that he was going to be put to death, and he was going to raise again the third day. He says, that's the open door. That's the open door. That's the door he's got to go through. He could have avoided Jerusalem like the plague. He could have. He could have put Jerusalem off. Could he not have? He could have said, all right, as long as I don't go to Jerusalem, I don't suffer at the hand of the scribes, I don't get crucified, I don't go into the grave. Because there's the open door. He could have said that. He could have done that. Could have done it. Could have done it. But he doesn't. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Must be a burden. Must be an open door. Must be a calling. A calling. Calling. It's a confirmation of the commitment to that particular need. You see the great need? You have the opportunity to help? And it's a confirmation from the Lord that the need, that you are committed to meet that need. Commitment. Verse 26 and verse 36. Chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. The Lord speaking to his disciples. Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You say, what is the calling? Calling. The confirmation of what it is the Father would have us do. The confirmation. You say, oh, it's a burning bush experience. Burning bush experience. As Moses saw a bush and it spoke to him. No, that's never been my experience. That's not what I see here. I see here Jesus praying, seeking the will of the Father, knowing that will. And then again, praying. Asking for confirmation of the will of the Father. And knowing what it is. And then again, praying. And seeking yet again the will of the Father. And knowing what it is. How does it work? God confirms it with His Word. And with His Holy Spirit. In prayer. In prayer. In worship. In study of His Word. Over and over and over again. Have you experienced this? Is your family serving someone or something? Or serving the rock? The rock, Christ Jesus. You've had a burden. Maybe even open doors day in and day out. To witness. To be a help. A call. Are you seeking God's will for your family? For your life? Are you seeking? Praying about it? Going to the Word? Going to the Word? When we read about the horn of salvation, the Bible talks about another set of horns. It calls it the horn of the altar. The horns of the altar. It talks about people coming to the horns of the altar around the mercy seat of God, coming to the altar, coming to the mercy seat of God. Coming for what? Coming because they're in pain. Coming because they're hurt inside. Coming because of need for salvation. Coming and taking a hold of the mercy seat and asking God for mercy. For mercy. That's the beginning, serving the Lord. That's the beginning of a family serving the Lord. That's the beginning of a church serving the Lord. That's the beginning for anyone who wants to serve the Lord, is to get a hold of the horn of the altar. To get a hold of the Lord and His mercy. To get a hold of Him and confess. And to come and to say, God, You know. Lord, You know. I can't do it myself. And I can't go on. Will You help me? Will You help me? God, if You don't help, I'll perish. If You don't help, I'll faint, Lord. I'll faint. God, will You help? Will You help me, Lord? Getting a hold of the horn. The horn of our salvation. It's our strength. It's our strength. Are we winning others to the Lord? Are we winning one another to the Lord? How about serving? Serving. Is your family serving? Oh, I don't mean, this is not service. We call it a church service. But this is not where the service is at. If it's to be service, if this is really service, it's service because it is worship as servants to a king. It would be the only service about this. Service is outside those doors. Service is within your family. Service is not so that we all feel wonderful and good about each other. Service is the Lord. It's the Lord. For His purpose, for His honor, for His glory. Jesus says this in John 18:11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? He had a burden. He had the open door lying before him. He was committed to the cause. He had a call. A call to drink the cup of the wrath of God upon the cross for us, for my sins, for your sins, for our sins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank You for the great grace that You've shown us in sending us Your dear Son. Father, I pray that You would help us to win one another. Help us to have a burden for lost. Lord, help us to serve the one true God, the living God, the God who made heaven and earth and all that is therein, the God who created the sea and all that's in it, the one who is powerful and mighty and true and without match, the only one who is here before the beginning and who has set the bounds of time, the one true fortress, our strength, our tower, our mighty rock. Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.